Well, are y'all ready to get started? Thank you. Oh, well, it's good to be here tonight. I am your substitute teacher. My name is Brent Kissling, for those of you who I've not met before, but I think I know everybody in here. And so thankful for Jonathan to ask me to come and share a little bit this evening. We need to be thinking. Anybody heard from them? Because they were on the road today to Rhode Island, right? Ever heard anything out of them?
No, they said they arrived.
They did arrive. Well, that's good. It's like a whole other world over there on the East Coast. So hopefully their their visas worked and they got their money exchanged. And yeah, well, hopefully it'll be a good evening or a good trip for them. And my goal tonight is to make you very excited about Jonathan coming back and teaching again. In fact, let's open in prayer this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being present in this place. Thank you for our staff and what they mean to this church. And just ask a special prayer for Jonathan and everybody that's on this trip to Rhode Island. Lord, give them health. Give them strength. Give them discernment in all the different situations that they face. But Lord, also use them as a vessel. And may your word be shared through them to a bunch of folks who maybe have never heard that word before. And Lord, just be with us this evening as we discuss the book of John. And please reveal to us what you'd like to share through these verses. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 tonight. And thank you. I teach up in the 20s, 30s. What age do we give to 20s to 50-year-old class? And so for those of you who are in that class, you may hear some of the same things that I share up there quite a bit. But it's a great group. We have a lot of fun up there. But yeah, tonight we're going to be in John, and Jonathan's been marching through John, right? Those of you who've been here, was he in chapter 13 last week, I'm guessing? You remember that? Okay. Yeah, good. Well, we'll be in John chapter 14 tonight, and I didn't eat the dinner this evening. I've been in Oklahoma City for the last couple of days, just drove in a few minutes ago, you ever stop in Covington at the Dairy Suite there? It's just newly reopened. They have these amazing malts, and I cannot drive by there without getting the malts. So I did get a malt on the way here, so if I pass out from too much sugar or something, that's what it is. But I'm of a... Yeah, well, I got the small one, so because I was trying to make it through the whole evening here. But it was really good. But I'm a vanilla guy. Whenever I order ice cream, that's what I do. I'm very normal. I'm like the most normal person that you've ever met. But there is one thing that's really weird about me. I use an electric blanket on our bed, and there's a lot of people that have electric blankets on their bed, but I have mine on high every single night, not just when it's 10 degrees below zero. I will have it on high when it's August 15th and 102 degrees outside. I like it to be hot in the bed all year long. Please say a special prayer for my wife. She hates it. I do try to dial it down every once in a while, but I love it. And I'll like turn it on 2 hours before I get in bed so that whenever I do get in bed, it's like nice and warm, and it gives me comfort. I want you to think about the things that give you comfort. You know, there's comfort foods. There's favorite pair of jammies that you wear, or some of the favorite shirt. There's certain temperatures that give you comfort. And think about those things that give you comfort in the midst of a storm also. Whenever there's tough things happening in your life, what gives you comfort? And we love to always say, well, Jesus gives me comfort. I mean, it's a Sunday school answer. Well, tonight we're going to look at some very specific things that give us comfort. Has anybody ever heard the name Stephen Langton? You may know what that name, every Christian Bible reader should know the name Stephen Langton. He is the one that in 1227 AD published a Bible that had chapters and verses in it for the very first time. And so all of the chapters and verses that we have today are the same ones that he put in place in 1227 AD. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He actually died in 1228 AD, but he published the first Bible that had chapters and verses. So John 3:16, that was his decision. The 23rd Psalm, he's the one that attached those numbers to it. And I love it. I mean, we're all thankful, right, to Stephen for putting all of this together. And there's a blessing to it because it makes it a lot easier to find stuff, right, other than just finding a certain page or going through the scroll or something like that. But there's also a curse to it also, in that sometimes those chapter breaks kind of break up a conversation or a flow of what's going on in Scripture. And I believe in this case with John chapter 14, it kind of does that. It kind of breaks up a conversation that we need to see it flow all the way through. Jonathan probably told you last week, if he's in John chapter 13, this is called the Last Supper Discourse. This is Jesus sharing with his disciples for the very last time before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus gave four major discourses. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, all the blessed of the poor in spirits, all of that kind of thing. The Kingdom Parables discourse, which would have been, the kingdom is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and all of these different parables. He had the Olivet discourse, which was on the Mount of Olives, talking to the disciples and others, the end of all things, and crying over Jerusalem. And then this is the fourth one, the Upper Room discourse. This is the longest that is recorded in the Bible of all of the discourses that Jesus provided. It's also the most intimate. All of the other major presentations that Jesus made were public, and people could walk up and listen to him. This one, there were 13 men in the room, and that was it. Him and the 12 disciples. And even for chapter 14, Judas had already left. He left at the end of chapter 13. But in chapter 13, he dropped all kinds of bombs on these disciples. Three things in particular that he dropped that you probably talked about last week. He told the disciples, "I'm going to die." And he had shared that several times before, but he was very clear in chapter 13 of the book of John, "I'm about to be crucified. I'm going to die." Then he also shared with them that one of y'all is going to betray me. My best friends, been hanging out for 3 years together, walking the back roads of Israel. One of you is going to betray me. And they were all trying to figure out which one it was. And immediately after that, Judas leaves. And then the third one is Peter had said, "Well, no, I wouldn't, I'd never deny you." And Jesus looked him right in the eye and said, "Nah, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." Said that in front of everybody. And so that was three big things that he dropped on them. Probably created some turmoil there within the room. If things had felt happy and joyous up to that point, he had just lowered the temperature there in the room. So let me read. With that thought in mind, knowing that this conversation is just continuing from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 16 is this Last Supper discourse. Knowing that that just dropped, here's what Jesus says in chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Bunch of VBS memory verses in that one, right? This is one of the, I'm so glad Jonathan allowed me to talk about these this evening, because these are some fun verses that we've heard a lot of times. But I'll tell you, anytime you do a Bible study like this, anytime I do, I always pick up on some things that maybe I hadn't thought of before. And we're going to hit it right off the top with verse number one. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, we all know that there are 10 commandments, right? You probably know them off the top of your head. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. And then there's a bunch of others that I can't remember all of them. But I know you're not supposed to kill people and you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's mule or something. But there's 10 commandments that they're on the tablets. But we also know, as studiers of the word, that there's a lot more commandments than that. I mean, you read through Leviticus, and there's all kinds of things that God had told the nation of Israel that you're supposed to do. In fact, the book of Leviticus has always been called the New Year's Resolution Killer, because if you ever make the New Year's resolution, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. It's great going through Genesis, Exodus. Oh, those are fun. Then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, oh, no, I'm done with this. Throw me something a little better. Leviticus is boring because it's a whole bunch of commandments. You do this, you do this, you do that. Well, this is a commandment. This is written in the imperative form. This is Jesus talking to the disciples and giving them a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And some of you may disagree with me on this, but you have every right to be wrong. There is a lesson to be learned from this verse that we can apply to our lives that is very, very important. And it is that he was telling the disciples they were doing something and he told them to stop it. They were troubled. And he told them, that, which means they had the control over their emotions. They could control how they responded to this situation. We don't always feel that way, do we? I'm stressed. I'm anxious. It's just the way I am. There's so much stuff going on in my life. I don't have control. I should be like this. He told them, don't do that anymore. Don't be troubled anymore. About 20 years ago, my cousin Cammie lived in Fairview, Oklahoma, high school senior, driving home from school one day. And she was a big music fan. Beautiful day, sunshiny day. Wasn't even any wind outside. But she's driving home from school, about 2 or 3 miles outside of town from Fairview. And back in those days, all of us, I think, in here would probably know that they used to have things called CDs that you play. It was right after cassettes. She had gotten a CD out of one of her little container things that she had on the passenger seat. Put it into the little slot there on their car, and it didn't go all the way in. It fell off onto the floor. And she reached over to pick up the CD, and when she did, she turned the steering wheel a little to the right, hit an embankment next to a bridge on the way home. She was on life support for about 10 hours, and then she died. It was devastating. Devastating to the community of Fairview, devastating to all of our family. I will never forget it, as long as I live. But the one thing I remember, it was devastating for parents, for my aunt and uncle, Brad and Deb. But I remember how strong my Aunt Deb was during all of that. I mean, she mourned, but she was so strong during all of it. And it wasn't then, but a few years later, I asked her the question, because our family faced another bad thing that happened. I asked her, says, how did you get through that time? And again, we think, well, Jesus got me through, the Sunday school answer. But she was very specific. She said, I remembered that I will smile again someday. I'm not going to this week, maybe not even this month, but I will smile again someday. And she said, every time I would get sad to the point of making bad decisions in some way, I would remind myself of that, that I'm going to smile again someday. She found a way to control her emotions. She found a way to use God's love in her life, knowing that he would provide joy for her again, but very specifically that she would smile again someday. So for us to control our emotions and be able to abide by this particular commandment here, do not let your hearts be troubled, I would suggest three things that we need to do to remind ourselves that God will get us through it. This is a Baptist meeting, so they got a rhyme or something like that. So it's who you know, where you'll go, and what he'll show. So who you know starts off, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Your salvation experience, when you came to know the Lord, if you're here on a Wednesday night, you probably have come to know the Lord at some point in your life. It starts with you recognizing that there is a God and it's not you. That there is a God of this universe. And that gives you comfort. One thing I talk about a lot in Sunday school class is the fact that I used to play basketball in high school, because I'm trying to relive that time of my life as much as I can. And so I figure the more that I say it, the better. I've actually become a much better player in high school the further I've come from high school, just thinking back on that. But I had a great coach in high school, Burlington High School. His name was Randy Turney, and he was magical at the end of a game. If you were like, it was a really tight game, a couple of points one way or the other. He was great at drawing up that perfect play that would get you a great shot to help you have the best chance to win the game. And it comforted everybody just knowing that we could trust the play that he put in front of us. And it's that same type of trust that we should have. Because of who we know, the God of the universe, the one that's in charge of all of this, we can have comfort. He is in charge of everything, so we don't have to be. Second thing, where you'll go. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Some of yours might say many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And there's probably a little difference between rooms and mansions, and we've all seen the paintings and the movies, and I'm assuming that I'm going to have this amazing marble house with the long driveway, and there's going to be cows in the front yard. It's going to be beautiful. We have that kind of vision. I listened to a lot of different commentaries on this week. And in Israel during this time, you know, if you had a house and you had a family and a new member of the family would come along or somebody else, you would just add another room onto the house. And you just keep adding until you had room for everybody. And probably that's what Jesus is saying here is, We'll add to the house. We're going to make sure that you've got a place in heaven. There are 532 times in the Bible that there is a reference to heaven. It is a real place. It is a wonderful place, and it's a very specific place. And thinking about that, grew up in Burlington. On the west side of our house, my dad always kept a bunch of big round bales. And I remember going out there whenever it'd be about to rain or something like that. I'd lay on those bales, and you could see the storms coming in. Ed, you know that there's no trees out there. There's not, and this was the tallest mountain would be about this tall, so you could see 300 miles. You could see the weather coming from 2 days away, and I just loved laying there and had that peacefulness and that feeling the power of the storms rolling in. Think about that during your times of trouble, whenever you're suffering as well. There is this peaceful place that Jesus has prepared for us, and it is a real place. And then the third thing, what he'll show, verses 3 and 4. And if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. It's a very personal place, specifically designed for each of us, that he is designing for us. My wife and I, just in the last few months, moved into a new house. And she's not here. We are recording this. Is that right? I'll try to say this the best way. I had zero input in the way we decorated the house. And that was probably a really good thing, that I had no say in it whatsoever, except for one spot my office that's in a separate building, is in the shop back behind, I got to decorate it any way I wanted to. And it's awesome. It is so cool. I have a TV in there. I have a desk. I have a chair. I have a couch. I have a refrigerator that's full of Red Bull and Girl Scout cookies. I do not have to leave that office ever if I didn't want to. I could sustain life in there for a very long time. It is very personal to me. Jesus is preparing a very personal place for each one of us as believers, and that should give us comfort, knowing that that's coming. In fact, all of this, who you know, where you go, what he'll show, these things should help get us through, because we know what the end is going to look like. I love watching OSU football games, but I can tell you I get very nervous during an OSU football game. But the best games for me to watch are the ones where I can't watch it, so I tape it. And then you try to avoid everybody to find out what the score is. And then inevitably somebody mentions, oh yeah, OSU won on a last-second field goal. I love watching those games, because then if my team fumbles, if they fall 10 points behind, I still know my team's going to. Now, as an OSU fan, we still kind of think, well, we could still lose it, even if we won it a couple hours ago. But it takes all the guesswork out of it, because you know the way it ends. If you've read this book all the way back to where the maps are, you know who wins this game, and that should give us comfort. It should give us hope, and Jesus is telling his disciples that. Okay, well, let's move on. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Thomas answers Jesus. Anybody remember what Thomas's nickname is? Doubting Thomas. He literally had a question mark for a brain. He was always questioning on everything. And that's not the type of person. I am not a questioning person, or I didn't used to be. I'm much more of a questioning person now than I used to be. Whenever I was in high school, there was a girl named Vicki Hill that always sat on the front row, and she was that girl that had a question. And I'm so thankful she did, because she would always ask the questions that everybody in the class was thinking about. That's probably what Thomas did most of the time for the disciples, is he would ask the question that everybody else was thinking. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And I'm so thankful that he asked that question, because the answer is one of those iconic, crochet it and put it on a pillow type of verses that everybody knows, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've worked in politics pretty much my whole life, and there is one phrase that every politician says 300 times a day, and it is the phrase, one of the. Politicians love saying that. They'll go into their this diner that's in their district, and they say, oh, that was one of the best chicken fried steaks I've ever had. This is one of the best cities I've ever been in. This is one of the best pieces of legislation I've ever seen. This is one of the best constituents I've ever had. And they say that. That way they got some wiggle room to say it nice about something else, too, or somebody else's chicken fried steak, right? And you're going to catch yourself saying it now, because we all kind of say it, one of the. Jesus didn't say one of the. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very, very specific instructions on how to get to eternal life, how to get to the Father. And we love, as people, we love specific instructions. We should be able to read this and get comfort that we know the way. And this whole book is about the way. My wife and I went skiing a couple weeks ago, and she broke her leg while we were on the slopes. I'm fine. Thank you for asking me. But because of that, I was just telling someone a while ago, I've had to do some things that I hadn't done before. I did laundry the other day. That was kind of neat. Yeah, but I have also been making lots of trips to Jumbo. I don't typically do the jumbo thing, but she can give me very specific instructions. She can say, well, it's on the, you need to pick this up. It's on the third aisle, halfway down, second row from the bottom. She knows all of that because she's there all the time. But she sent me the other day for tortillas and without any instruction, and I had no idea where that was at. Is that with bread? Is that with, like, beans and picante sauce? I didn't know where. Finally, I asked a young man in a vest, and he tried to give me instructions, and he could tell I was very much lost. And finally, he says, well, let me just show you. And so he walked me to where, I still couldn't find the tortillas today, probably, but he walked me to where it was at. Jesus is saying, I will take you there. Follow me. I know the way. I am the way, the only way to make it to the Father. So thank goodness Thomas asked that question. Well, then Philip steps up in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. What do we know about Philip? Philip was a follower of John the Baptist. Whenever John the Baptist said, you know, I can't even unhook the sandal of the Messiah that's actually coming. And so Philip then started following Jesus. But Philip's also the one that, if you remember in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had said, or the disciples were saying, well, we need to send people into town to get food. And Jesus, no, you give them food. And Philip was the one that spoke up and said, I would take 200 denarius to feed all. I mean, he was very calculating. He was very specific on things. He was one of those guys that would kind of set back, analyze the situation, and then ask the appropriate question. And in this case, he did. He'd been listening to all of this, about all these things that are coming, and he said, Lord, show us the way. He wanted a little bit more. He had faith, but he wanted just a little bit more. And we see that a lot in Scripture, like whenever Moses went through all of the plagues in Egypt and then walked through the Red Sea, and they're on their way to Sinai, and Moses asks God, I want to see you. I just want to see you. I mean, we just went through all the plague. We just went through all this stuff. Yeah, but I just want to see you. You know, Gideon with the fleece and saying, Lord, yeah, I'll lead your army into battle, but I wonder if you could make the fleece wet with the dew, but everything else dry. That's really what I need. Even Thomas with the finger in the nail holes and stuff after the resurrection. There's a belief, but there's just a little bit more. Just wants to have just a little bit more. Jesus is going to show him here in just a moment. Okay, I'm going to show you just a little bit more. And it was given comfort to these disciples. So here's the way he answered. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, whether it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles that I've been doing. Have you ever heard that people say, well, I wish Jesus just some point in the Bible had just said, I'm the Messiah, or I'm the Son of God. I mean, how would you read those verses right there and not think that Jesus just said, I'm the Son of God? Who wrote the book of John? Anybody know? A guy named John, right? Anybody know who wrote the book of 1 John? Same John. Huh. Well, 1 John, chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. He starts out that book, I think, making reference probably to this discussion that he had with Jesus, where he says, that which was from the beginning, which you've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, we've seen it, testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, who has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We walked with the Father. We saw him. We saw God. We saw him walk on water. We saw him healing people. We've seen with our own eyes the Word that was living among us. We can have comfort knowing God lived among us. He was here on this earth, and He specifically provided instructions on how we can maneuver through these troubled times. So then we get to verse 12, and this one this is a complicated verse. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Let me read that. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. I mean, they followed him around for 3 years. They saw all of these things that he'd been doing. Not only that, what to say next? It says, he will do even greater things than these. Greater than what I've done. For 3 years, you've seen me. There's a record of at least 40 miracles that Jesus did up to this point. And he's saying, someone is going to be able to, what kinds of people will be able to do this, these same things? Anyone who has faith in me, maybe some of your versions say, anyone who believes in me is going to be able to do the same type of stuff that I just did and even greater things. That's a little hard for us to wrap our mind around. And, you know, think about what you think would probably be Jesus' most impressive miracles. You know, was it changing water into wine? That's kind of a big deal. Some of the leprosy stuff was kind of cool. People that are blind, making them see again. Lazarus was probably the big one. If any of you somehow get this skill and ability to be able to raise people from the dead, please don't raise me. I will already be in my mansion up there with the cows in the front yard. Don't do that one on me. You use that one on somebody else. But I would suggest that all of those pale in comparison to the greatest miracle that Jesus did and still does today. Because all of these other miracles were temporal. Lazarus died again. Sometime. They probably all stood there and waited to see if he was going to come back out. Some of those people that he healed from being sick probably got sick again. Those miracles were temporal. Jesus' greatest miracle of all was the ability to convert a person from being dead inside to having eternal life. That is the greatest miracle. And that was the reason why he came to this earth, right? In order to provide us that pathway and those instructions. And he's telling them here at this point, I'm providing this instruction to you. Now the 11 of you are going to have this power to be able to go out and share this message with the world and lead them to me and lead people to be able to die of self and to live eternally. Think about this. I'm not going to ask you all to go around and give your testimony, but think through your testimony. Think about when you became a Christian. It was somebody that shared the gospel with you. It was somebody from a pulpit, somebody just around a kitchen table somewhere. It was somebody writing what God had told them and put it in the Bible. There was somebody that provided that message, this message that Jesus shared with these 11 guys in this little room in Jerusalem this night. And it is the greatest miracle that's ever been on this planet to be able to do that with another human being. Jesus is telling them that there's this light of hope that will give us comfort. And it's at the end of these troubling times, and we as believers are called to spread that light to others. That is a great mission for us. And then we get to the last couple of verses. Verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. As I mentioned, Jennifer broke her leg. And since she's not here, we're going to talk about her. It was on the second day of skiing. We'd had a beautiful first day of skiing, Red River. It was like 60 degrees, and so by late that afternoon, the snow was starting to get a little bit slushy. And then it got down to like 20 degrees that night. So the next morning, we're the first ones up there on the lift, and it was a sheet of ice up there on the slopes. And we'd already decided we're just going to go down this once, and then we're probably just going to sit in the lodge for a while and watch people fall down. That'll be fun. But we got on this one area of slope. It was really icy, and it wasn't very wide, so she couldn't really turn back and forth, and she got to going too fast. I was at the bottom, and she tried to avoid me, so it was my fault. She was trying to avoid me and went into a snowdrift. Her left ski came off, her right one didn't, and so her leg kind of turned, and it broke part of her leg, top in her knee. She's doing well, but she was in a lot of pain. And I will say, right before I started taking pictures, because I did take a lot of pictures, right before then, I made a phone call. I called the rangers, the ski patrol people, and they kind of asked where I was at, and they said, well, we'll be there in 5 minutes. Just hold on, keep her comfortable. We'll be there in 5 minutes. That gave us comfort, knowing that help was coming, knowing that I could just make a phone call. I had direct access to the guys in the red shirts, big cross on it, that they're going to come. They're going to get there as fast as they can, and they're going to help us. Jesus is telling him here, yeah, you're going through some tough times. He's going to tell them a little later, there's even tougher times coming. Y'all are going to face some really bad persecution. But you have access to me. You have access to the Father through me for the rest of your life. And help will be coming. We have a direct line to the Father, and he will give us comfort. And the rest of this chapter, we won't go into the rest of the chapter here. You're welcome to read it at home. But it's a lot about the fact that whenever I do go, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you just as orphans here by yourself. I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a helper inside of you. And my favorite verse in the Bible, I know we all say we have a favorite verse, but mine is Acts 1:8. Where it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes within you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. I love that verse. It's the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, and it was that he wanted people to remember, you're going to have this power inside of you because I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you. You're not going to be alone. So you can have comfort, and through that comfort, you can control those emotions that you have, those difficult situations that you're in. And all of us are facing some kind of situation. I guarantee you, just looking out here across the room, we're all facing something. But God given us the control to let our heart not be troubled if we'll just remember who you know, where you go, and what he's going to show you. Let's close in prayer this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being present in this place. And thank you for the comfort that you provide us. In this world, there's going to be trouble. It's inevitable. It may be with health. It may be with relationships. Maybe some financial issue. We're all going to face troubles. But you tell us, let not your heart be troubled. We just need to believe in you. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance. I would just like to raise up our team that is traveling, those members of our church that are not with us this evening, and for all of us here assembled in this room, that we will find comfort in you no matter what we're facing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, that's it. Thank you all so much for staying awake for almost all of that. Thank you. Mm-hmm.